Alrighty, let's get started here in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And we won't be there very long. We just have a couple other places to turn. But Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading down in verse 25. Paul talking in verse 24 about filling up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Father, once again we come to the book tonight, and it's been a full day already. A lot going on. Folks have all kinds of things going on they're praying about and thinking about, perhaps even some worrying about. Father, we would live in a day where the pressures are exceedingly high. There are more things going on than we can number on fingers and toes. We pray that You would help us here, and may we get the right focus as we labor, Father, to finish our race before Thee in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's all kinds of ways that I can be misunderstood tonight, I suppose. I guess that doesn't change anything. I've been accused of thinking I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I've been accused of saying that I believe that you can only be saved out of the King James Bible, which I don't believe. I have been accused of worshiping the Bible, which I don't do. So maybe this is just one of those other things. But you'll see what I'm talking about in a second. So you might add this to the list. Anyway, down in Colossians 1, 28, you maybe a verse that you kind of skip over if you're not careful. But it gives you just a real brief summary of Paul's vision for his converts, for his disciples, for the folks that he's been entrusted with by the Lord. Verse 28, Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's visions for his converts, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of things. First of all, perfect in the Bible doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. All right? Remember the perfect lamb back in the Old Testament those guys were supposed to offer? That's not an absolutely sinlessly perfect lamb. That's what a lamb should be. Okay? A man can be a perfect man without being sinlessly perfect. Perfect in the Bible does not mean sinlessly perfect. It means you're supposed to be what you're supposed to be. For instance, you can be a perfect man presented perfectly in Christ Jesus. He says, I would present you holy and without blame before Him in love. He says, I want you unblameable in holiness at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's possible to be perfect in Christ Jesus. All right? Secondly, when he says, I would present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that certainly goes well beyond the vision of just being saved by grace. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than blah, blah, blah. An excuse by which folks just don't do much of anything. We live in a day where the modern church anthem is liberty, 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 grace, 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 no law, no law, no law. No standards, no standards, no standards. Right? Now, this goes well beyond that. Paul says, listen, I wanna teach you in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what your visions and goals are for yourself. I'm assuming that if your goal is to just fade into the word woodwork and be a nominal Christian, just an average, ordinary, camouflaged, new evangelical, I'm assuming you probably know that you ain't going to fit very well here. Okay? Because that's really not what we're here for. Paul's goals for us and Christ's goals for us were pretty lofty or pretty exalted. Folks act like Christ does not desire or command control of anybody's life, and that is just not true. Christ has very lofty goals for you. And today in the modern church, the way you grow things is you can drink, you can smoke, you can rock and roll, you can do a lot of stuff, and it doesn't matter, just come like you are. And that's not the vision. That's not the vision Paul presented. I don't know about you, that's not my vision. Now, I am not advocating this is where you can be misunderstood. I'm not advocating a condescending elitism here. I do not have an Elijah complex. I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think you're the only one. I don't think I'm the only one right, okay? I think there are other people that agree with me. But I'm not advocating an elitism or anything like that. Paul said he had not yet apprehended. And I know that I have not apprehended, all right? I don't declare us to be the Delta Force of Christianity, the SEALs of Christianity. I don't declare us that. I am saying, however, that while I am not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, I also know that I was called to be something other than just a nominal, just getting by, saved by grace, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God type Christian that's just toeing the line and glad to be saved, taking the free ticket, and I'm not interested in doing anything else. That's not where I'm at. I'm not sure if that's where you're at or not. I wasn't entrusted by the Savior to be a nominal Christian. All right? I don't think I've apprehended. I don't think I'm perfect. I know me, and I know that I have not apprehended. I know me really well. I know me better than you know me, and you think you know me pretty good. And I can tell you right now, there's things about the judgment seat of Christ that I am terrified of. All right? That much said, I'm trying to push you tonight to see something. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Lord uses a word that I'd like for you to consider for a little while tonight, having introduced it this way. And there will be a couple of places that we find this word, and then we're going to go and look at something else as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul talking about running a race, and he says there in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Notice the word mastery. Now, whoever this runner is, if he's striving for the mastery in this race, he is not a run-of-the-mill jogger. Right? And that's really what this is all about. I read Colossians 1 show you that the Lord really didn't call out, a segment of Christianity to be an elite force. He called every man to one day be presented in all wisdom, perfect in Christ Jesus, holy and unblameable in love. Right? You are supposed to strive to be something more than a nominal, ordinate Christian, right? You're not supposed to be average. You're not just supposed to camouflage yourself into the wallpaper and look pretty good sitting there in the chair. It's not that way. Now, look at that word mastery for a second. Mastery is not something that the emerging church, new evangelical, non-denominational churches think much of anymore. They very much seek to merge with the world. They made their peace with the world. They built bridges back to the world. They've torn down walls. They've torn down barriers. They've torn down standards. They are now worldly. They drink. They smoke, they chew, they even run with them that do. And they are, I mean, folks, we live in a day where Christianity is wholly and fully worldly, except for some folks that are actually still trying to swim against the current. Now, I don't consider myself to be perfect. I don't consider myself to achieved or apprehended, like we'll see Paul said later. I am saying you're supposed to have a higher, nobler vision than to just show up, be a Christian, and one day show up at the threshold of the doors in heaven and say, here I am, just the way I am. That is not what you're called to be. You are called to sell out and be a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now that said, he uses the term mastery. Mastery is not something that, you know, is just some light thing. It is a mostly lost ideal. So I'd like to point out a couple of things here to you. Title of this message, and this is where things can be misunderstood, because folks will say, well, you just are a Pharisee, you're a legalist, and you just think that you're right and everybody else is wrong, and that you have achieved and nobody else does. Title of this message is a cut above. Okay? I don't know what your vision is. I would hope you would like to be found at the judgment seat of Christ, a cut above the average non-denominational emerging church Christian. All right? Now, there's some things here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. I'm going to identify some characteristics that he mentions in these quote-unquote elitist passages where he's pressing folks for the mastery and pressing folks to apprehend more than just nominal, run-of-the-mill, showing up on a Sunday morning only type Christianity, and somebody that is tithing and raising their family without pornography in the house. Folks, you've got to go beyond that. Right? Now look here. It says there in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I want to talk first of all about temperance. Okay? When you think mastery, I think of somebody sold out. If somebody, I tried in college to master the shot put. Now, I know that sounds like a very interesting thing to you all. Believe me, it is. But we trained sometimes 5 and 6 hours a day. And sell out, except for academics, 3 or 4 years of your life just to see if you can throw a steel ball further than somebody else. Oh, it's a noble endeavor, I tell you that right now. Point is, folks, that we think about mastery, we think of somebody sold out, we think of somebody zealous, we think of fanaticism, we think of fervor, and so on and so forth. It calls to mind, when it's applied to spiritual things, calls to mind somebody kind of wild-eyed and frothing at the mouth, reactionary type fellow. He is a fanatic. He is a zealot, and so on. Now, the Bible says be fervent in spirit, right? Bible says that it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. But sometimes our preconceptions of zeal doesn't include something. It says here in this passage that if you're going to be a master at something, if you're going to master this thing, if you're going to be an elite Christian that's beyond the nominal, there's something you're going to have to get a handle on, and it's called temperance. It says there, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, That's not just temperance as far as curbing your indulgence in eating. Ladies, just because you laid off the Lay's potato chips doesn't mean that you're temperate. It goes well beyond the anti-liquor movement. It goes well beyond just being about appetites and indulgence and pleasures. Think about temperance. Think for a little while about how important it is, first of all, to be temperate in your emotions. Some people are not temperate in their emotions. If you're going to achieve a mastery in Christianity, if you're going to rise above, a cut above somebody else, you're going to need to get a handle on temperance. You know, there are some folks that are flying sky high one day, and by Tuesday evening, they are dead in the water. The darlings just got back from Bible school down there, the blowout down there, and it can get pretty wild at a blowout. It is a unique atmosphere on this earth, I'll tell you that right now. And, you know, they said that one, I believe Saturday night, things got real wild down there. Everybody's hollering and throwing shoes and running the bases and running the aisles and shouting and hollering. And some of you would be catatonic. But those of you that have been there and seen it, you know what they're talking about. Now, the thing about that is, I knew guys in school that when the singing got really good and they could tear off down the aisle and run the bases, throw shoes and all that kind of stuff. Problem is, sometimes the guy that's running the bases on Sunday night is really ready to eat the barrel of a gun on Monday. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that sometimes, you know, if the devil's got you where he can keep you up one day and then let you down the next to the point of manic depression, I'm telling you right now, he's going to use you, and that's not a good thing. Now, I don't know how easily depressed you are. I suppose I naturally kind of tend to be kind of a straight line type guy. I don't do too much way up, way down, way up, way down. I'm happy, happy, happy. I'm going to kill myself now. I'm just haven't, you know, I don't do that too much. But I tell you this right now, if you are that way, if your emotions fluctuate like that and you go into depressive type tendencies once every week, month, or year, I tell you what you need to do. You need to get a handle on that, because he that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and that includes emotions. All right? You can be crippled by emotionalism. If you are up one day and down the next, what is the thing the charismatic movement is known for? I'm happy, happy, happy. I'm depressed, I'm depressed, I'm depressed. It's just up and down, up and down. You don't need that. You can't be the kind of Christian you're supposed to be if you can't do that. If you get so depressed, you cannot get out of bed in the morning, you are sinning. You don't need a pill. You need to repent. Okay? You allow the devil to tweak your emotions. You need to get back on your feet and not be severe and mercurial in your emotions. You should be temperate in your emotions. All right? Thank you. You're welcome. Tell you what else you need to be temperate in. You need to be temperate in what you allow the world to do to you. And this kind of ties in with emotions, I suppose. I don't know if you know, but things are pretty bad in this world right now. And I tell you what I labor to do. When we keep getting reports about all the detainment camps that Obama is opening up, and how we are now, according to the article this morning, time's coming when you won't be able to teach against homosexuality in your homeschool, I start reading that stuff, and I tell you what, left to myself, I could get pretty spooked. I want you to know you have to be temperate in your response to news that you get. We are not a bunch of cattle. I tell you what, I don't care how bad it gets in the next 5 years, it's not going to be bad, as bad as in Nero's day. And you had Christians back then that lived in calm, prayerful contemplation. I want you to know something. We've never faced that in this country as this generation. We have never faced that kind of catastrophe. A couple of generations ago, there was a Great Depression. And folks knew what it was to be dipped way down to the edge of survival. I understand that. I'm telling you this, though. We've never been there. I tell you what, you better prepare yourself, because there's going to come a day that some news is going to reach your ears and something's going to happen, some catastrophe, some bomb's going to be dropped, some war's going to start, some economic indicator is going to show us that we're all going to die. And if you're not careful, you will be panicked to do something really stupid, like quit on God. And you don't need to do that. Look, health care, they're going to pound that thing and use that thing to drive the masses into insanity. If you've listened to what's been going on the last month with this argumentation and stuff about contraception, folks, that's how intrusive they want to be. What should you do about it? Nothing. You can't do a single thing. If you are conspiracy-minded, you better put that thing in check, or else you're going to wind up a startled steer stampeding off a cliff somewhere. You're going to be no use to God whatsoever. You have to be careful that you are temperate in what you do with the news that you receive. Tell you something else. You need to be temperate in speech. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I'm not talking about flattery here, and I had these copied off and I forgot to bring the piece of paper, so I'm going to have to go find these real quick. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32 says this, You are not called to be provocative in the things that you say. Now, I'm a preacher, and I say things once in a while to stir folks up, and that's all fine, that's all good. I am not trying to provoke people to anger. I'm not trying to be crass or crude just for the sake of stirring up trouble. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 32. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And furthermore, Proverbs 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And notice, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Did you know it is not a sin to be a diplomat for Jesus Christ? Did you know that it is not a sin to just go and try to stir up trouble with somebody? Did you know there's a way of conducting yourself on the street preaching that is not pleasing to Jesus Christ, and there's a way to conduct yourself that is pleasing? It is not a sin to be an ambassador for Christ. It is not a sin to be diplomatic about the truth. My point is that you need to be temperate in speech as well, because there are lots of folks that aren't. Look, maybe it's foremost in your mind. I don't know. Most of you knew I was trained by a guy in Bible school that was pretty crude and says provocative things. The Lord will not allow me to do that, at least not at that level. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Listen, folks, you should, if you're going to be a master of something, you need to be temperate in some things. You need to be temperate. You need to be temperate in your reactions. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. If you get so frustrated that you kick the side of your car in and tear up stuff in the garage, I got news for you. You ain't mastered nothing. And you need to labor over that temper. You need to labor over that frustration. You need to labor over those ill-thought opinions and those ill-thought prejudices. Because if you are a master of something, you've got to be temperate. So first of all, temperance. Second of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's two places in the New Testament that the word mastery shows up. And I drew some things from these two places as well as one other. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A cut above, all right? I don't know what your goals are. I don't know what your vision is for yourself. I used to go to a church in a place where if you didn't have a vision to win personally 10,000 souls in your lifetime, you just weren't nothing. And nobody said much about prayer. Nobody said much about Bible reading or standing for the King James Bible. But, boy, you had to win 10,000 souls to Christ. And then you'd really be there. You would have brownie points big time with Christ. And I'd love to win 10,000 people to Jesus Christ. All right? But I am saying this. I'm saying that if you're going to be a cut above, you got to have a vision for some things. The Bible indicates that some of those things don't have anything to do with numbers. First of all, the mastery involves being temperate. Secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice down in verse 5, you find again the word masteries. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I don't know. I have some shoulder rubbing to do with some evangelical Christians. I don't know any new evangelical Christians that are striving for the mastery. I don't know any emerging church Christians, tattooed, pierced, hardware stores, that are striving for the mastery. They're not. They are told to be just like they are. They can do what they want. It's all about grace and liberty. Okay? It's not. It's not. 2 Timothy 2:3, notice there, in verse 3, the masteries. Go back to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, yes, be strong in grace. But notice, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, be strong in the grace, but endure hardness. Now, in the connection with the masteries of verse 5 is enduring some things. Think about enduring. I mean, just enduring. There's nothing to do but pray. There's no pill to take that fixes it. There's no plan to put in place. There's nothing to do but endure. There's not going to be much confetti thrown while I'm enduring. There's not a soundtrack that plays in my life when I'm enduring something so that I can kind of gauge by the music how much longer I'm going to have to go through this. All right? Sometimes in enduring, it's just that. It's just going through it and going through it and going through it. That's part of the mastery. Welcome to life. You got to endure stuff. Yeah, as a man, I'd like to go take it by the neck, twist its neck off, break the neck, kill it, bury it, and it's over and done. I fixed it. We can go on to something else. But you know what? There's lots of things in life that aren't like that. There are things in life that you just have to sit and patiently or impatiently endure. I read in my Bible, we're called in 1 Peter to endure grief, in James to endure temptation, in Hebrews to endure chastening, in 2 Timothy to endure afflictions, 2 Timothy to endure actually sound doctrine, in 2 Timothy to endure persecutions, in 2 Timothy to endure tribulations. How many times have you seen somebody go through something major in their life? The loss of a spouse, the loss of a kid, and you're fearful for them lest it discourage them and make them quit. But they don't. They endure, go down the road 5 years, and then some little thing happens and they're gone.
What is that? You say, well, that's a straw that broke the camel's back. Camel's back ain't broke. They decided they'd had enough, and they decided they didn't want to endure anymore. And so sometimes you see folks that go through extraordinary things for a long time. Some final small thing finally does them in, because not because it was too much, but because they decided to quit going through it. You can't reach the mastery and be ready to quit half the time. I'll tell you a secret about yourself. Deep down inside, there's a self-pitying little child. And deep down inside, all of us would love to look for an excuse to quit, left to ourselves. You're a sensitive, dirty, diapered baby. And you ain't going to reach the mastery by being that way and not fighting it off. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me real quick. I am not going to expound it at great length, but we're looking here at Paul. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. I believe that Paul would rank, if you could rank them, as probably the greatest Christian to ever live, you know, outside of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you could say anything else. And they're just passages where you see it. He keeps talking here, these two passages, about the mastery. His desire to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice some stuff that he went through, would you, real quick? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go down to verse 22. It's a place to start. Talking about folks that are giving him a hard time. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, and strifes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And finally, there was a straw that broke the camel's back. I just decided that I had endured enough. Verse 27, it's not what happened. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak and I am not weak? Think about that one. Well, Pastor, I'm just a man. I'm just weak. You think I'm not weak? Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I bar? Well, Pastor, I'm offended. I'm offended. I've had people lie about me. I've had people, Christians, cheat me out of money. I'm still here. What's your excuse? It's just not that bad. Look, if you're going to strive for the masteries, you're going to have to endure. And sometimes in enduring, there's no pill, there's no pattern, there's no plan, there's just prayer and going through it. Right? Notice something else here, if you would. Look in 2 Timothy 2 again. We're still in the second passage, which talks about masteries. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. In a context where Paul is trying to move people and trying to set an example of being a cut above the average Demas, the average Hymenaeus, or the average Alexander, he has said you need to be temperate, you need to be enduring. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How about entanglements?
in the context of verse 5, in striving for masteries, you're going to have to figure out something with the entanglements. Now, folks, I believe that Paul acknowledges this. Look, you've got a job. You have to be accountable for things down here. You have responsibilities here. You have a family. You have friends. You have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you have belongings. If you own a house, you got to take care of the house. You're going to have to spend some time cleaning the ductwork and painting the trim and, you know, putting a new seal on the toilet and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, we're not talking about just throwing it all to the dogs. I'm saying you do have to be committed at some point here in this life. That's true. Money, you've got to do right with money, right? But you also have to be careful about entanglements. I told you the story some time back about how I saw a guy one time get tangled in the barbed wire. He was putting new wire up on fence, and the wire broke, and he's standing beside the fence, and here comes this wire down the, knocks him down and wraps him up in it. It wasn't a pretty sight. But he was entangled. Now, one thing about this life, one thing about this world, we've talked about it in Sunday school for weeks now, it will allure you and it will seduce you. There's just the way that this world has about appealing to our lower natures, and it draws us. I know when we were trying to buy, we were trying to figure out a way to how to get out of a trailer house way back in the 80s and 90, early 90s. And we weren't sure what we were going to do, but there was this realtor that kept coming around. He was taking us around to houses that at the time were $190,000 houses. And I would say, but this is going to be so much a month, I can't afford this. He said, let me worry about what you can afford. Well, I have the pleasure of being able to go, nah, now, because things came around, right? I get a solicitor once in a while, usually from one of my credit cards, American Express or whatever. And here's the approach they call. This is Sally Sue from American Express. And we thank you so much for being a valued customer. I'm going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And she says, and because you are such a valued customer, I'm going to do this for you. I am going to sign you up and send you this Leisure Cruise magazine, these restaurant discount coupon thingamajaggers. And if you don't like the magazine, if you don't like the program, you can bail out on it after 30 days. And I say, I am not interested, go away. And she says, but Mr. Stevens, it's free. I said, I don't want to have to come back and deal with something 30 days from now that I already know I don't want, and I'm not going to pay for it now, and I'm not going to pay for it then, so do not sign me up. And they never understand. But nothing. Shut up and hang up. I get so tired of that. Look, folks, they find a way to lure you in. I don't need another hobby. I don't. I have enough problems with my time as it is. I don't need another hobby. I don't need another category of belongings. I don't want a pontoon. I don't want a ski boat. I don't want a jet ski. Joseph's going to kill me, but I don't want a four-wheeler. I don't want a four-wheel drive truck. I don't want a camper. I want a book and a quiet place to be left alone. I don't need any more hobbies. I don't need anything else to appeal to me, to draw me deeper and deeper into this world that I can spend more money on more gas and more money on more maintenance
and more money on more stuff. I'm trying to reduce entanglements, not to induce them. I don't need a new hobby. I don't need a timeshare. It's nice once in a while when you're able to get away, but I don't want to tie up $600 or $800 a year with a new thing when I don't have the money to start with. I'm trying to reduce entanglements, not induce them. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, we are, you know, in the last days, a man will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. We are running to and fro right now as fast as our pink little legs will carry us. I'm running tires off of two cars. And it all revolves around stuff that matters, the ministry. Some of it's entertainment. I mean, some of it's basketball. But it's for the benefit of my kids. It's for the benefit of our home. It's for the benefit of our marriage. And it's for the ministry. And I don't need something else to divide my heart that will divide my time and divide my finances, so I have to start cheating something that really matters in order to participate in this other thing. So, I don't want to start paragliding. I'm not going to go jump out of an airplane and parachute to the ground. I am not interested in new hobbies. I'm trying to reduce entanglements because I don't know if I'm going to be a master or not. But I'd like to give it a go. Now, are you striving for the mastery? Do you have a vision whereby you're striving for the mastery, where you're actually trying to get somewhere? Or is it all talk and Bible waving and amening at the proper juncture? Look at something else here. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Now in Philippians 3, Paul, the reason I thought about this passage was because in this passage, Paul is talking about some very lofty things. And he says, look, I have not apprehended, and I know it. Verse 11, for instance, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look, I have not reached it yet, but I'm fighting for it, right? Now go back a little ways in this passage, and as you can see, Paul has a pretty lofty trophy case. He has lots of things he could say about himself. Back in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We've talked about being a cut above means being temperate and enduring and dealing with reducing entanglements instead of inducing them. Let me talk to you a minute about dung counting. This could get earthy really fast, I suppose, but down in verse 8, he said, I have suffered all these things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. If you're going to get very far with this, you're going to have to start counting some things dung. Paul counted his training as a Hebrew, his religious denomination as a Pharisee, his upbringing as a Hebrew, his circumcision, his training under Gamaliel. He counted those things not only loss, he accounted them dung. Now look, folks, I spent the first 18 years of my life dealing with dung. We shoveled hundreds of pounds of dung daily. I am virtually a dung master. I know how to move dung. I know what dung is. I know what it smells like. I know what it feels like going through my bare toes. Oh, I said it could get earthy fast. So I'm going to try to avoid that. But I will tell you this. If you're going to get anywhere in this mastery, if you're going to be anything besides a camouflage Christian, a wallflower Christian, you're going to have to count some things dung that other people don't count dung. It's important to them. There are Christians that there's stuff that's really, really, really important to. For some, getting a chance to drink alcohol as a Christian is a really important thing. There are Christians that the most important thing in life is to not be called names, is to make sure and be liked and respected by not only your fellow Christians, but the world. It's time that you count some of that stuff dung. And I got news for you. Somewhere along the way, the dung counting gets real close to the heart. Because somewhere along the way, there's going to be somebody that you love, maybe your mom or dad, and what they think is going to need to be counted dung for you to get anywhere else. It's just true. Sometimes you have to do right in spite of it cutting deep and wide and salt being rubbed into the wound. If you're going to be a master, you have to become a dung counter. There's something else I'd like you to see here in this passage. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Lofty stuff, right? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Somebody's going beyond the pale and is a cut above the average Christian. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. How about conformation? Now, I know a lot of you went through confirmation. How about conformation? That conformation is being conformed, being made conformable unto His death. Be not conformed to this world, we all know that. So if you're not conformed to this world, what are you conformed to? Well, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, okay, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But there is something to be conformed to. It's conformed, being made conformable to His death. You know what you're called to do every day? You're called to die to self. And sometimes it hits home real close because there are folks in our church that are going through cancer and going through real, genuine sickness. There are folks in our church that have been through it. Some of them have been through that part of it without Christ. Some of them have gone through it with Christ. You know what all that's about? You know what losing your job and being miserable and having no money and having bad health, you know what some of that stuff's about? It's about being made conformable unto His death. And if you fight and resist that at every turn, that's not the mastery. That's not the mastery. Is it God's will for you to be sick? Benny Hinn says no. But if you're sick, it's God's will for you to be sick. If you have pain, what are you going to say? If you have a job that you hate, it's still putting beans in your belly, but you don't like it. What does that mean? It means it's God's will. It means it's God trying to humble you and teach you something. being made conformable to his death. Look in Philippians 3:13. I'll be done in just a second here. 3:13, now you know this, we've been through this a billion times, but brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's not there yet. Look, I know I'm not there yet. Okay? I know I'm not there yet. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We all say that we understand there are things about the past we're supposed to forget. And then I talk to somebody that I've preached to for 20 years, and they bring up something that happened 15 years ago, some petty, small thing. Genuinely petty, something so small, I can't remember it. And they use an excuse to leave. You can't forget that. Look, you're going to have to forget some stuff, okay? You're going to have to get over some things, and it's not about forgiving and forgetting. It is about forgiving and forgetting, but it's not just about forgiving. I mean, it is about forgetting. You're going to have to quit laying in bed at night and playing with the thorn under your skin. You're going to have to quit bothering it. You're going to have to quit massaging the scar tissue. Forget it. Just forget it. One last thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Having said all that, I notice this wording now. You probably got it and I probably didn't. But I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Tell me what the prize is. Paul is working for a prize. Paul is laboring for the mastery, trying to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's doing it to receive a prize. What's the prize? It's not eternal life. He's got that already, right? It's something in the verse, though, because I'm reading this maybe different than I once did. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling is the prize. It's not a prize that comes from being highly called, and therefore, because I have a high calling, I get a pink Escalade. The prize is the high calling. The prize is getting to serve God at this level. The prize is getting to serve God in the last days when money's not certain and when folks like you less than they've ever liked you before and your church is less popular than it's ever been. That is the prize. The prize is the high calling of God. It's the idea that you're saved, given a commission, you're an ambassador for Christ, and you have an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ sacrificially in the very last days before the Antichrist shows up. That is the prize. And that is the mastery. Do you want to be a cut above? I mean, you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, King James fanatics, dispensationalists, redneck pastor always screaming and yelling, brings in guys that scream and yell even louder. I mean, we love our church, we love our friends and all that kind of stuff. And amen and glory to God, preaching is the power of God and all that stuff. But are you really striving for the mastery? I mean, or is it just pew sitting, amening at the right time and supporting the preacher and the deacons and the associate pastor when they stick their necks out? Or are you sticking your neck out? Are you getting somewhere? The mastery. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, sometimes I feel like I stick my head above mean sea level here only to get whacked because, Father, I know I've not apprehended. I'm not an Elijah with an Elijah complex. I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the best man around. I know you have better men than me. I know my failures. And I'm sorry for them. I know myself all too well. I know where my thoughts lead. I know what I think sometimes. I know how I respond sometimes. I know how I react in my heart sometimes to things. I know I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. And I have not attained. But Father, I do want to amount to something besides just being saved and showing up blood washed, but with no labor and no work to show. And Father, I pray you'd give these folks a vision for that. Nobody can answer this but each and every individual, himself or herself here. But Father, we would strive for the masteries. If we strive for those masteries, there's going to be some things that we have to deal with. Temperance. And just enduring some things. Not a plan, nothing to do but pray and wait. No pill to take, no shot to take, just enduring. There'll be entanglements. We need to make sure that we are able to put in a dung pile the dung and know what's what. Father, help us in these things, we pray. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few. Give you opportunity to come tonight. The Lord's so moved. I don't want to go to Prince of Peace Lutheran Church or Shepherd of the Hills Catholic Church or something like that to try to serve God there as a Bible-believing Christian. But once in a while, even being the pastor at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, the resident Bible-thumping Jesus freaks in this area, sometimes that is a little frightening itself because I'm concerned that it doesn't go as deep as it should and that it becomes a position we hold and amens that we say and doctrine that we have in our little personal encyclopedias of theology. But as far as really laboring and striving for the mastery, I wonder sometimes. I mean, I wonder about myself. Not just you. I wonder about me. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ beckons. I don't know what the timing is, but we don't have much time here left. It is conceivable that the very moment after you're raptured, you're standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if it takes 5 seconds or 5 minutes, but you could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ easily by this time tomorrow night. And I wonder how many of us would have genuinely risen a cut above just the average guy down the street that goes to a non-denominational church that has no convictions about the Bible, about music, about standards, about drinking, about smoking, about cussing, about much of anything. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 414. 414.
Thank you. Brother Darling wants to meet with some folks that are interested in Mexico back, I suppose, in the teen room back there. Go over some things, and you're not committing if you go back there tonight, but just to find out some information. So please do that. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thanks for coming today, Father. I love you. And Lord, we sometimes see things about ourselves that make us ashamed, and we know, Father, without a single doubt, that we don't deserve the position you've given us. We are not deserving of the commission or the calling. And Father, we're glad that you have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and that our worthiness is only in Christ Jesus. Father, in the meantime, we need to labor. We ought to have a vision, Father, for becoming more than we are. And Father, I pray you'd help us in that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.